Thanks, Hannah. So welcome, everyone. It's great to see you all here. Welcome, visitors. Great to have you with us. And welcome, Angus. I can't believe I'm even seeing you. You've been and gone and back, or no, not yet? Tuesday. Ah, okay, great. Well, it's great to see you. Fantastic. Well, what a beautiful set of songs. And once again, as so often happens, the songs, you've already sung my sermon. So that's cool when that happens. And just before I preach, though, we would like to just mention prayer for Tim, who's had a kidney stone last night. So we want to pray for him. He's feeling okay, but didn't want to come here and have an episode. So we want to pray for Tim. And we also want to pray for a friend of mine, if you wouldn't mind. His name's Wayne Shepherd. He's the pastor of Hampstead Gardens Church of Christ. He had a brain bleed during the week, but he's doing okay. Even eating a Kit Kat, is that correct? On Friday, which I found hard to believe. He must have been snuck into the hospital. But anyway, he's a great guy. He's a good pastor. And yeah, he's been unwell. So if you could think of Wayne, that would be great, because hasn't been well for these last few days. And we also want to remember the YWAM team, because you're heading off to Ceduna, correct? Heading off when?
Friday.
On Friday? For how long, Hannah? Wow, that's a big... And you're driving? Wow. So, big drive. That's okay. So that ministry is very important, and we just want to pray a blessing over you guys as well. So we might do that at the end of the service, if that's okay. Yeah, fantastic. Well, how appropriate. We have a young lady here from Norway, and when she looks at that picture, she's going to say, "I feel right at home." And they, of course, or that is, of course, a picture of what's called the Northern Lights in the Northern Hemisphere. Also, I believe it's reversed also in the Southern Hemisphere, but there's not a lot of people down there, so we don't see it so much. But a lot of people spend a lot of money to go and see those lights. Has anyone seen those lights? Wow. Yeah, of course, of course. Non-Europeans? Yeah. So if you read my newsletter this week, you would have seen the introductory sentence which said there's something very enthralling and deeply attractive about light. You know, why is it that we just keep going back to fireworks? Always fireworks, always lights to celebrate. Interesting, isn't it? Now, of course, it's not just the Northern Lights, there's the Lobethal Lights. And I must confess, well, a lot of people go and see them. And I've never seen them, so I must make it an effort. You're going to arrange me a tour? Oh, thank you. That'd be lovely. Now, but here's something you may not know about ancient light. Our series in January has been Light in John's Gospel. And this is the final in that series, called Beautiful Light. So if you look at that stone, you will see the colours of light. And maybe you, in this era where precious stones are valued for their monetary value, less so for their light value, it was the reverse in the ancient world. Light was stones were prized for their capacity to refract, reflect light, to deepen the colours of light. There was no real monetary value attached. That was attached to gold and silver. But precious stones were valued for their light capacity, the colour capacity of a stone. And that's why, when you read John, who also wrote Revelation, which we sang about this morning, when he says, "There was before me a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it, and the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and ruby. Now, there are some people who say, oh, yes, we know what that means. Oh, jasper, the last stone on the breastplate of the high priest. Well, it's also the sixth stone on the colour of the angel who later became Satan. So that's not what it means. The whole picture is a picture or portrayal of God who is beautiful. He's beautiful. He sits on a beautiful throne. And we need to think about this, because we don't think about this. We see God as useful. We rarely see him as beautiful. And that is a problem for Christian people. When you go to the end of Revelation, John describes the new creation world. And it's beautiful. The city does not need the sun or moon to shine, for God's glory gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. Kings of the earth bring their splendor into it, the glory and honor of the nations. In the new creation world, everything that is beautiful will be offered back to God, who is the beautiful one. Whatever is not beautiful, whatever is not blessed, will not be there then. So this is the big picture of the biblical story. And so we worship God, the psalmist says, in the beauty of his holiness. The beauty of his holiness, Psalm 96, verse 4. So God is beautiful. Have you thought of him that way? Did you think of him that way when you woke up this morning? And did you think of his church as beautiful? Or did you just think of God as being useful? Well, I might come today to church and I might find out something useful. That's a problem, which we'll discover why later. So God is beautiful. God is light. He's beautiful in all his attributes. His power, his authority, his mercy, his grace. He's beautiful. And that beauty was revealed in the creation that God made. It was beautiful. Everything. Everyone. But once again, there's a problem in our understanding of beauty. We get beauty wrong. I mean, that's been highlighted just in the last 2 weeks. The Australian of the Year for 2023 is a lady from Adelaide who wants to reverse our ideas, rightly so, about what is beautiful. Body image. She wants people to realise that there are some images that are portrayed as beautiful that are so unreal and so out of kilter that we need to think again about what is beautiful. And that's good. But we also, as Christians, need to think of a bigger story around that story to understand beauty. So Saint Augustine said, how can we love anything but the beautiful? Can anything compel us that is not beautiful and fitting? That's a very important quote from his book, Confessions. Because when we think of creation and we think of a beautiful world, we think of its form, what it looks like. Which is why the Australian of the Year is a lady who wants to reverse that. Is beauty just beautiful because it looks beautiful, according to a standard set by someone? Or is there more to beauty than that? And there is. And the key word is the word fitting. Can anything compel us that is not beautiful and fitting? The whole point of creation was not that we would say, gee, that looks good, but it does. But to see beyond that statement and say, look how everything fits together. Look how God has created order out of chaos. Everything fits together in the creation to enable life. Everything fits together to function properly, to express life. What we sang in that song, covenant life. And what is covenant life? Covenant life is the life of God in the life of man, capital M, male and female, in God's image, living in God's world, reflecting all of his beauty to all of creation, hearing his word, walking in his way. That's beauty. Not just something you look at and admire, but something you live. That's the whole point of Genesis 1 and 2. Not just the form. Is it fitting? This helps us, doesn't it? Because you might look at yourself in the mirror one morning and say, well, gee, I don't think I look particularly beautiful. Or we might be told that we're not particularly beautiful, but that doesn't matter, actually. Because God says, well, you are beautiful in who you are. I made you, but not just for that, for your purpose, your fittingness. As a male or as a female, as an engineer, as a doctor, as a nurse, as a teacher. You know, you fit this and it's good. Fit for purpose. Fit for purpose. So we say all of this because you and I know that the world we live in is not always fit for purpose. And not everything that happens is beautiful. So just this week, my son Josiah had his wallet stolen. Took him for coffee Monday morning, early max, before I got to work. And 45 minutes, Glen Osmond Road, you know the coffee shop there? Post office next door. Lovely lady in the post office. End of the 40, where's my wallet? We'd left, went back, oh look, it's not there. Any CCTV? Oh, yes, CCTV, but we can't find that out till tomorrow. No sight of that wallet. Went next door to the lady in the post office. She's a great lady. Just so you know, you can park in the two-hour park outside her post for the whole day. She's responsible for checking the park. She said, I never check. But she said to us, oh, no, it's okay. Glen Osmond, good people, it will be returned. They'll read the address on the lot. They'll give it back. Just take a while. Or have a guess what? It was given back. No, not beautiful. Thrown over the fence, minus all its money. You see, beautiful? Well, they gave it back. Not beautiful. That's the world we live in. Or what about this? Just this week, I read this in the Guardian newspaper. An Australian author wrote this phrase about a fox. He was a strange, tender, beautiful creature. Let me tell you the backstory. He's a young guy. He's gone to the UK. He has no money. He's living in London in like this derelict house. He wants to be a writer, but he's not a writer. But he keeps writing. And one day a fox comes in and makes its home in the derelict house. He was a strange, tender, beautiful creature. Unexplainable. The servant of no master. He was just this thing that entered my life, shared a little room with me, and then moved on, leaving the tiniest scrap of beauty behind. He had a friend when he was really lonely. Beautiful writing, only for him to discover 2 years later that his former teacher and mentor, a famous Australian award-winning author, stole his writing, published it in a book that was listed for the Miles Franklin Literary Award, and was found out, and forever will never be published again. But this young man, he was devastated. My teacher, he stole my text. You see, beautiful? Not beautiful. The literary fox, stolen by a fox. You know Jesus called Herod? That fox, Herod. So what is beautiful? How do you become beautiful? What does beauty mean anyway? Beautiful light. Take a look at Psalm 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. That's what King David wants. For in the day of trouble, he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He'll hide me in the shelter of his sacred tent and set me high upon a rock. A beautiful psalm. But did you notice? David is not worshipping God for his usefulness. And in the 21st century, many Christians have fallen into that trap. Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. I worship God because he did this, he does this, he did that. Not David. He does do all of those things. But that's not why he worships him. He does not worship God because he's useful. He worships God because he's beautiful. And even if God didn't do that, he would still be beautiful. And see, the problem, not talking of this church, but generally, the problem is, if God is useful, then so is the church. Oh, it's useful. Or even, oh, I'll go to church because I can do something useful there. Now, all of those things are not wrong. But if they are the main reason we worship, are we really worshiping God? Worship the Lord in the beauty of his holiness. Not to get anything, just to give him glory. And that's why it was so encouraging. All of our songs were essentially just giving God, God. And that's what David's saying. So how do we become beautiful? How do you get into that beauty? C.S. Lewis said, we want to get into it. We want to taste it, feel it, become it. But how? Well, look carefully. If you worship God as beautiful, you'll see that he's excellent. You'll see that he's desirable. You'll find him satisfying. That's where we start. Your eyes will see the king in his beauty, which really means his excellence, his perfections. From Zion, perfect in beauty, God shines forth. He's desirable. One thing I ask to gaze on the beauty of, satisfying. So if we have that as our starting point, we have a framework for our faith to understand who God is and how we too can enter into his beauty. We've studied these things about Jesus, who is the light, the beautiful Jesus. You know, his truth, his wisdom, his knowledge, his power. We've seen all of this in this series. But we also said that the most visible way we see the glory of God in John's gospel is on the cross. The Father, in fact, said to his Son, I'm going to glorify you. Right there. One thing I ask, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord. Now, here's the key. Did you see what David says? Where does he see the beauty of the Lord? In the temple. What is the temple? It's the place of sacrifice. It's the place of offering. It's the place where forgiveness is found. So David is in full agreement with John. Where will you see Jesus most clearly? In his sacrifice for our sins. Where will you see his true beauty? There. The most beautiful thing that God has ever done does not look beautiful. You remember the disciples? They looked at that temple and they said, oh, see those beautiful stones? And Jesus said, not one of those stones is going to remain on another. And then in the book of Acts, there's a beggar and he's, where was he placed? Next to the beautiful gate in Jerusalem. So to the outside, it's all about the bricks and the mortar and the stones and the size, about the form. But to God, it's all about its fittingness. What is it for? What's the point? What's the purpose? And so now we can understand these words in Isaiah. Just as there were many who were appalled at him, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any human being. His form marred beyond human likeness. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. By his wounds we are healed. God reverses all ideas and concepts and thoughts of what is beautiful in Jesus. The cross, the most beautiful work of the most beautiful God to re-beautify his world and his people. Beautiful light. So if I asked you today, as I've asked myself this week, gee, what's the most beautiful thing you've ever done? Just think about that for a moment. What's the most beautiful thing you've ever done? Can you think of something? You don't have to tell us. I thought, gee, what have I done that's beautiful? Have I done anything that's beautiful? And then I thought, oh yes, Dan, of course. Remember? When your dad was dying in hospital in Narrakot, you gave him a cup of water. Doesn't Jesus say, give a cup of water? But you see the problem? Even as I tell you that, I'm telling you I did something beautiful. And that's a problem. So everything we actually do in and of ourselves, it's always tainted with, you know, gee, what was my motive? Why am I even telling you that this morning? Jesus takes all of that, all our 10,000, was it 10 million? 10 billion failures? I forget. He takes all of them so they no longer become the main point. And he tells us how to be beautiful. And to be beautiful is to discover that his terrible wounds will make us wonderfully beautiful through the forgiveness of our sins, the restoration of our life, reforming us into the image of Jesus. Whatever was lost in the fall, regained through him. Beautiful. I saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem. He's talking about the church here, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. Did you know that the Bible is a beauty project? Now, I was sitting on the bed this morning, just getting ready, looking over my notes, and there was Diane on the other side. And I heard this tap, 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 tap. And it's the powder going on the face. Like, it's okay. It's a good thing. It's a good thing. Now, I don't have to use the powder. But, I mean, I had a sudden appreciation. I don't think I've ever appreciated how long it takes. I don't think I have. Like, really. How long does it take for God to make his bride beautiful? And we sang this morning, he will have his bride, and he will. And we are that bride. And one day we will be beautiful. But it's happening now. But it's not happening in places where God is worshipped because he's useful. Or because I'm useful to God. No, no. Jesus, in the words of Paul, wants to make us radiant, without stain, without wrinkle, without blemish, holy, blameless. I'm talking about the church, Paul says. So, how can we be beautiful? How could we start a beauty project at Norton Summit? Shall we start? It starts with worship. Remember, one thing I desire, one thing, singular desire, to see, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord. And then practically, we're told to make the gospel beautiful, attractive. Make the teaching attractive. We're called to do this. So wherever we go, whatever we're doing, who we're talking to, make the gospel attractive. Like, you don't have to dress it up, but explain it in all its attractiveness. And, well, how beautiful. See, it's not all about the face, is it? It's about feet. Did you know that Julia Roberts was once interviewed? The beautiful Julia Roberts, movie star. And people said, well, you must be, you're so beautiful, Julia. And she said, oh, but I hate my thin toes. Whoever sees Julia Roberts' toes? Right? Thin toes. You see, how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, your God reigns. So this week, on Friday, YWAM, are going to Sojourner. Now, they thought they were going to make the gospel attractive and to tell the good news. But now they know, oh, hang on. We've got to make sure that we are just worshipping God for his beauty, not because he's useful or because I'm useful. And that will set everything else straight. And when you do that, who knows what will happen in Sojourner? Yeah. Who knows what will happen in the hills, in Adelaide? God is beautiful. Shall we pray? Thank you, Lord. We want to praise you and bless you because you are beautiful in every aspect of your being. Not just what you do or say, Lord, but just who you are. And we adore you. And we thank you for showing us these things. Thank you for David having that desire. Please give us that desire, Lord. I thank you for John describing your beauty for us. Thank you for Paul telling us, well, here's some things to do so that the gospel is beautiful and attractive. Lord, we want to pray for the YWAM team as they go out. We do pray that each and every one of them would delight in you, find you to be utterly enthralling. And Lord, as they go out, share that great gospel message attractively in and on the West Coast. Pray that for us too, Lord. Pray for Andrew Turner. He's going to do that on Friday night. And we just are so thankful that he is joining us. We commit ourselves to you now in Jesus' name. Amen.